We'll begin again this evening in Romans chapter 6, very briefly looking at verses 11 through 13, but we will be moving around given the nature of this kind of doctrinal sermon. And it's nice to have a doctrine such as sanctification, which is so applicable that I can go in and out of between explanation and application. If you recall, in Romans 6, verses 11 through 13 specifically, I tried to focus in on verse 11 being the first time Paul uses an imperative, a command, in the book of Romans. He says, so you also must consider, there's the command, must consider, think, yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you recall, that imperative is grounded in the verse before that, the indicative, the declaration of truth, that because of what Christ has done on the cross, there is sanctification. And verse 11 tells us that sanctification begins in the mind, begins with faith, begins inwardly, and then verse 12 and 13 expresses itself outwardly as a result. It says in verse 12, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments or weapons for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as weapons or instruments for righteousness. And so we see how sanctification, because of what Christ has done, that he has purchased sanctification for his people, we see it working its way from the inside to the outside. And then he declares in verse 14 an amazing statement, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law as a covenant, but under grace as a covenant. Then I presented a dilemma. What do we do when we do obey on the outside, especially with those big sins, but our desires on the inside, our inward desires, are more akin to lust than they are pleasing desires to God? What do we do when we have that battle between obedience on the outside because we know we ought to, we fear the Lord, but our desires aren't what they ought to be? And I use the analogy a couple times, and I'll probably continue, but not leaning on it so much tonight. The analogy or the illustration of Odysseus on his way, on his quest, knowing that as he was going to pass by the sirens, their temptation, their music would bring sailors in, would crash them on the rocks. He had all the sailors to ignore, not hear the temptation, plug their ears with wax, but he wanted to hear, but not to give in to the temptation. He had himself tied to the bow of the ship. And so often our sanctification is approached that way, where we think as long as we are strapped to the bow, we're okay. And I argued that, if we're going to use Greek mythology as an illustration, the better way to go about handling the temptation of the sirens is Jason and the Argonauts, who brought along one Orpheus who would play music that was so delightful that the sailors were drawn to the music of Orpheus. Their desires, their focus, their attention was given to that delightful music, and it was turned away from the sirens. And in that way, they did not succumb to the sirens. We went through strategies so far, unbiblical strategies that don't have a place for this battle between our inward lust and outward obedience. And then we began looking at biblical strategies, namely sanctification comes down to applying the gospel, seeing Christ, savoring Christ, trusting in Christ and what he has purchased for you in salvation, from your justification being made right with God, trusting that that will hold all the way to glorification at the end, and everything in between, including sanctification. That's all purchased for you, for the believer, on the cross of Jesus Christ. That is going to work itself out in such a way to say that not only is this sermon, or these series of sermons, about specifically sanctification on the inside, it's really about sanctification in general. At some point, there is a mixing of ideas here where you could apply this to any kind of sanctification, the idea of putting to death sin and being obedient to the law of God in righteousness. And so we looked at the first strategy to wage war over the battle of conforming our inward lust to God-honoring and sanctified desires to apply the gospel and sanctification. Do what Paul does here in Romans 6, 10 through 14, specifically 11 through 13, where he begins with trusting in what God has purchased is indeed a reality for the believer. That we apply the gospel to sanctification, that we come to it as if it has been purchased for us, and that God's grace in delivering it to us is sufficient. And so we trust. We trust in the gospel that what Jesus has purchased will indeed come true. And then we moved last week in just introducing the second strategy, which was to avail yourselves to the means of grace. The means of grace. In a Reformed church, you'll probably hear that term a lot. What do we mean by the means of grace? It's not a means as if we are attaining unto God's favor, but it's a means of grace are the ways, the postures in which God delivers his grace, his sustaining grace, his growing sustenance to the believers, the nourishment, the posture that we take to receive it. And so we use that as an introduction, that the way that sanctification will come to the believer is by availing yourself to the means of grace, even when you don't desire it. We'll talk about the means of grace, whether it be the word read or preached, as now, the Lord's Supper, baptism, prayer, fasting, other means of grace such as that. You do those even when you don't desire it, which is the issue, right? Why am I going to do it when I don't desire it? And the issue is I want my desires to desire it. And I use the concept that this is much like lifting weights. The means of grace are like lifting weights, that it's not one workout that's going to, bam, instantly make you super strong. It's the long duration. It's the consistent coming under the rigor of lifting weights that will bring about a athletic physique. But we also talked about how the means of grace are matters of faith. We're going to look at that even more this evening before we get down to the nitty-gritty, because I think we can gloss over them too easily. Maybe we've heard of them. Maybe we've not. We have newer members of the church, and so I don't want to assume that we all have the same understanding of what it is we're talking about when we talk about the means of grace. But one of the things that we do need to keep in our minds at the very forefront to make sure that the means of grace do not conflict with the gospel. What I mean by that is this, that we do not do these things, these means of grace, whether it be coming to church, hearing the preached word, fellowshipping with one another, praying with one another, singing, as if we are earning favor with God. And because we've earned favor with God, therefore he'll sanctify us. That is not what is happening here. So we need to understand that that would be at conflict with the gospel. That would be at conflict with verse 14. If we were under the covenant of works, the covenant of law, yes, we would have to be earning favor with God. Look at verse 14 again of Romans 6. For sin will have no dominion over you because you're not under law as a covenant, where the covenant says, do this and be blessed. We're under the covenant of grace. We're not under the covenant of law. We're under the covenant of grace. And so how does grace come to us? Through faith, not works. So before we proceed specifically to looking at the first means of grace about the Word of God, I do want to, especially as it pertains to sanctification, our desires, I think we need to see the biblical basis for how means of grace work with sanctification. I don't want to make that leap and assume we understand this is how it works. I want you to see the connection between what God has ordained in these means and how they connect with sanctification. And I also want to give some warnings. Warnings that I need to heed myself, and hopefully you'll find benefit as we move forward. And then we will look at the first means this evening, the means of the Word. But first of all, the means of grace, they do the following things as it pertains to sanctification. First of all, as the very term indicates, that it's a means of grace, that these are the means, are the God-ordained vehicle to transmit to his people life-transforming blessing. Emphasis on the word blessing. One of those blessings being sanctification. Let me say that again. As the term itself indicates, the means of grace are God's ordained vehicle to transmit to his people that life-transforming blessing, one of those being sanctification. One passage in particular that I've always found stirring would be Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Go with me to the right in your Bibles to Ephesians 1, verse 3. That what Christ has purchased, at the very least, includes sanctification. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. This is the opening to a very long sentence in the Greek by the Apostle Paul. This sentence goes all the way to verse 14. But its introduction is so eloquent and unique, and I don't want to spend time on that. I just want to look at this main emphasis here where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, why does he need to be blessed? Why does he deserve to be blessed? Because he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing has come to us in Christ, those of us who are in Christ. That would include sanctification. I want you to read Ephesians 1:3 and realize that your spiritual blessing, whatever else it includes, eternity with Christ, forgiveness of sins, a glorified body, those are good things, but right now it also includes sanctification. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And therefore, these are not gimmicks created by man, concocted by man. These are divine instruments created and ordained by God to convey these blessings. In fact, it's what the church growth movement, what the seeker sensitive methods demonstrated, is that man's creative ideas, the wisdom of man, the way that they thought that churches should or can grow, and by extension how a believer is sanctified, it's so far different from how God's methods have been delivered to us. God has chosen to use the foolish gospel message being preached to bring to nothing the wisdom and the wise of this world, to exalt the glory of God and his wisdom. God has chosen to nourish his people with a regular diet of scriptural preaching and the ordinances, whereas man's methods would have us think that we need to grow and be discipled and be sanctified through raffles and bazaars. God has chosen to use the quiet means of prayer to accomplish his will and to sanctify his saints rather than loud concerts and Christian entertainment. And so these are sanctifying because this is how God has chosen to do it. This is God's means of grace. Secondly, each means of grace is rooted and established in the gospel of Jesus. They're only made effectual. That means they accomplish what their intention is. They're only made effectual for the believer because of and by the atoning work of Christ. And so in that way, they keep us coming back to the gospel. They keep us coming back to the cross. Their strategy for sanctification, if we are sanctified because of what Christ has done for us, their goal, their strategy is to keep us coming back to the cross. Think of the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me. You can't have a more blatant, obvious means of grace that is to draw you back to the cross, draw you back to the one who purchased not just your justification, not just your redemption, but also your sanctification. Baptism. And every time you see someone baptized, you are feeling the waters crash over you. You're reminded of your death, not only Christ's death, but your death in Christ, your death to sin, and as you're raised to walk in newness of life. And so these means of grace, they're rooted and established in the gospel, which is the very means by which we are sanctified. Even fasting, if we were to use fasting as an illustration, as a means of grace, it's made effectual in our sanctification, not by the effort of the one fasting, but it's by submission to the high priest who intercedes on our behalf, who sustains us and gives us the power, gives us the sustenance, gives us the faith even to maintain that fast and be strengthened by it. And thirdly, the way that these connect to sanctification is that we avail ourselves to the means of grace in faith. That The means themselves are, again, they're not ways to earn favor with God. We come doing these things, trusting that this is what God not only has ordained, but he will obey, or he will fulfill his promise. He says, do this, and I will bless you. And so we believe that promise. And so we come under these means of grace in faith, expecting that God will indeed fulfill his promises. That these means of grace, that they sustain and even increase our faith. And so you could say that the means of grace, they produce sanctification in that they are producing faith or increasing faith. As we come to church, as we sing with the saints, we fellowship, we're encouraged by one another, we pray with one another, we hear the preached sermon, we take the Lord's Supper, our faith is increased, and as our faith is increased, we are sanctified. But what are the warnings behind these means? Because they can be abused. These means of grace can be abused. I want to give some quotes from Puritan named Walter Marshall. These warnings come from him, and I want to add a little bit as well. But he tells us that we must guard our hearts because these gifts from God, like any gift from God, can be abused. First of all, the first warning when we come to the means of grace, especially as it pertains to sanctification, is that they indeed are means, not an end. The means of grace are a means, not the end. He says, if you're not careful, you will make them an end, the goal in themselves. You will forget about the Christ who gave them to you. It's so dangerous that we think that I just got to check off the list. I just got to take the Lord's Supper. I got to be baptized. I got to read my Bible. I got to sing the song. And I got to sing it loud because the pastor said to sing it loud. They're not an end. They're a means to an end. Secondly, he gives a warning of the trap of legalism. He says, it will be easy for you to fall into the legalism of the Pharisees that they fell into, pertaining to the means of grace. He says, remember what Jesus said about them. They draw near to God with their mouths and honor him with their lips, yet their hearts are far from him. In vain do they worship him, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men, Matthew 15. And this is why I'm so acutely reminded of the narcissism that social media exposes. I just get the picture in my mind of Christians showing the world how godly they are by using social media. And all it takes is one photo of a coffee mug and an open Bible saying, look at me. I'm reading the Word of God. I'm having my morning devotions. It's very easy to fall in that trap of legalism, to show the world, look how great I am. That was the accusation that Christ had of the Pharisees. They have their reward, the praise of men. Thirdly, he gives a warning that the means of grace are not to be understood, and this is my paraphrase of what he says, so be prepared for this, because I'm about to drop a little Latin on you, okay? Give the warning ahead of time. He says, the means of grace are not to be understood as ex opere operata. If you're familiar with that terminology, that is simply Latin for saying, by the doing, it is done. By simply doing it, it is done, it is accomplished. He would say that some people fall into the error of thinking that these means automatically impart grace to their souls when they merely practice them. In other words, it's you on the first Lord's Day of the month taking that bread and thinking, just by simply reaching in, taking it, and putting it in my mouth, just the action is how God imparts grace to the believer. By the doing, it is done. That, again, is trying to attain unto sanctification under the covenant of law. Do this and you'll be blessed, rather than God says, believe this. And so this is why we attend to these means in faith. That's why he says, fourthly, these means require faith. He says, to avoid this empty spirituality, make sure you use the means of grace in the right way. In other words, it's the wrong way we've been talking about. What's the right way? He says, the only way to grow in holiness is by believing in Christ and walking in him by faith. As a renewed person. Therefore, use these means of grace to help you live this life of faith. These means help your faith to begin, to continue, and to grow. They are subservient to faith. Faith alone is the principal way your soul receives Christ. And there's a careful nuance of what he's saying. It's not the means of grace that sanctifies you. It's the means of grace that nurtures your faith in Christ. It's Christ who sanctifies you. That's why he would say that these means are servants to the gospel and not to replace the gospel. He says, be very careful that you do not use these means in opposition to, rather than in submission to Christ, to the way of salvation and sanctification by free grace through faith in Christ. If you abuse these means of grace, they will become hindrances rather than helps to your faith. That means, the last warning he gives is that don't turn these means into idols. Do not idolize any of these means and put them in the place of Christ, as some do by trusting in them. This would get more into the Roman Catholic error of their understanding of sacraments. But the point is, don't think that this is what is going to bring you to a right relationship with God. Don't idolize them. Don't put them in the place of Christ. These means of grace and you availing yourself to them is not what brings you to God sanctified and holy. It's Christ. So with these warnings and understandings of the means of grace and how they pertain to sanctification, I want us to apply those very brief things, especially attaining or availing ourselves to these in faith, to the first of what we're going to be talking about tonight very briefly, which would be to avail yourself to the means of the word read and preached, to the word of God, both read and preached. The word read and the word preached. Go to 2 Timothy 3:15 if you would. 2 Timothy 3:15. How is the word of God a means of grace, especially as it pertains to sanctification? I think we need to orient our minds again to thinking that sanctification is part of what is involved in our salvation. When you come across a passage in Scripture about salvation, if it's not specifically about justification or reconciliation, if it just gives you the umbrella term of salvation, you can assume that what is involved there is those things as well as other elements such as your glorification, that one day you will be resurrected and be with Christ forever, and also sanctification. And so 2 Timothy 3:15, look at the connection between Scripture and salvation, a full view of salvation. Paul says to Timothy, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Know that faith is always right behind there. When it comes to salvation, what is the means by which one is made wise unto salvation? One of the elements that is mentioned here is Scripture, God's Word. And we know from other passages of Scripture, it's the Holy Spirit who uses God's Word in salvation. So we see here that Scripture, it's capable of this work of salvation to make us wise unto salvation because we believe in Christ. Why? The next verse tells us. How is sanctification involved in this? Because all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable. Look at these things that it's profitable for, especially in light of sanctification, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So you could summarize that as it's profitable for what is right, teaching, for what is not right, reproof, for correction, in other words, how to get right, and then for training in righteousness, how to stay right. There's sanctification right there. What's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. That's what Scripture does. We avail ourselves to Scripture. We avail ourselves to this means that through Scripture, God will make us wise unto salvation, not just being freed from our sins, from the punishment thereof, but from the power of sin that's over us. And ultimately, the goal of what Scripture will do for the man or woman who is trusting in Christ is verse 17. What's the goal? That the man, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Sanctification there yet again. And so if we are sanctified by faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, this is why Jesus can pray in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. There's the connection. that the Word of God is the means, one of the means by which God uses to sanctify His people, because the truth is in the Word of God. Scripture makes us wise unto salvation. If faith comes by hearing the Word of God, then faith apprehends the one who sanctifies us, namely Jesus, because faith in Jesus is to apprehend the incarnate Word of God. When we're dealing with the inscripturated Word of God, who are we really dealing with? We're dealing with the incarnated Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself. He's the one who sanctifies us. What are the two ways that we avail ourselves to this means of grace, especially as it pertains to sanctification? It's really going to come down to reading the Word of God and coming under the preached Word of God. Reading the Word of God, or the Word read and the Word preached. So what is the sanctifying power of the Word read? First of all, reading the Word, you come across the law. The more you read the Word of God, the more familiar you are with God's law, and as a result, the more familiar you are with God, with your sin. The more familiar with God's law, the more you feel in your sinful flesh, you feel a hatred for God's law, which just reminds you that you need to throw yourself upon the mercy of Christ on a regular basis. The more familiar with God's law, the more you feel in your spirit, which has been made alive by God, a desire for righteousness to obey. But not only does reading the Word of God familiarize us with the law, we are also made familiar with the gospel. The more you read the Word, the more you commune with Christ, the incarnate Word. You're reading a story about Him. You're reading a story that was written by Him. And the more you read the Word, the more you commune with Christ, the more familiar you are with God's gospel, and the more familiar you are with grace and the purchase of not just your justification, but also your sanctification. The more you read the Word, the more you become familiar with the gospel, the more you learn to rely upon it. The more you learn to rely upon God's grace that's sufficient in bringing you sanctification. There's far more to be said there, and we will have time to bring application into just availing ourselves to the Word read. But when we think of the means of grace particularly, we think of the Word preached as the primary means of grace. And so I do want to spend a bit more time on that before we conclude. I want us to look at the sanctifying power of the Word preached. Now, what I'm about to say assumes, maybe a wrong assumption here, but assumes that the preacher is diligent in his task to do what God has said to do. Preach the Word, the whole counsel. And so we need to ask, in terms of sanctification, how is the preached Word sanctifying for the believer? Or is it just not forsaking the assembling of ourselves? How does what we read in Hebrews 10 have anything to do with sanctification? Well, first of all, there is sanctifying power of the Word preached in its conveyance of sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. When the preacher is doing his job responsibly, he is preaching sound doctrine. If you continue in 2 Timothy, go on to chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why is this so necessary? Verse 3, because the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, sound doctrine. They have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. See, according to 2 Timothy 4, the command to preach the word is to be upheld. Otherwise, people will not endure sound doctrine. They won't want sound doctrine. The church will falter. Without sound theology, without healthy doctrine, truth, the believer would fall into sin. And the further they fall into sin, the less of sound doctrine they would even desire. We can look at a lot of places in Scripture where you see the example of what happens when you do apply sound doctrine, and you see righteous living, and when you don't apply sound doctrine. I'll give you two off the top of my head when I was writing these notes. Sound doctrine is so important for the Israelite when they came to Mount Sinai. And God says to Moses, you come up here, all the way to the top. 70 elders, you come midway. But Israel, you don't even touch the mountain, lest you die. In their mindset, they know sound theology well enough to know this is a temple construct, a three-phase understanding of the temple. You have the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and the outer court where sacrifices would be held. And the people knew if they went into the holy place, and especially the Holy of Holies, death would happen instantly. And so they knew sound theology well enough to know, not just to fear God, but they knew the theology of God and His holy presence well enough to know, I'm not going on that mountain. That's applying theology, sound doctrine, and righteous living. Now, what's a negative example? Think about Ananias and Sapphira. What caused them to die in Acts, the book of Acts? Well, they do commit breaking of the ninth commandment. They lie. They bear false witness. They say that they gave everything when they held some back. But it's not just that, because they didn't just lie. Who did they lie to? It says in Acts that they lied to the Holy Spirit. And because of their misunderstanding of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and His relationship to the church, they were killed immediately. Their poor theology led to their demise. And we can look around our society, all around us. Maybe it's not so much here, but maybe it is. But you go to third world countries, you go to Latin America, and you go to Africa, and they are being overrun by bad theology, leading to bad living amongst the church. And you could talk about the charismatic chaos that goes on. And so much of that is driven by poor theology. The scourge of the prosperity gospel. Where does that come from? How does that get exported from America to other places? It's because America gave up sound doctrine. And in giving that up, the people who have come under that now live a life that is not marked by righteous living, but by slavish adherence to a false doctrine, a false gospel. It's an omission of sound theology in the pulpit. And because that they're not being fed that sound doctrine, that they're wanting their ears to be tickled. They're wanting preachers to come in and give them more of that same rubbish again and again. And they wonder why they don't get ahead. Why aren't they growing? They've sown the seed of faith. Why aren't they growing? It's because they're not being given sound doctrine. They're not growing. They're pocketbooks, their bank accounts, but they're certainly not growing in their righteousness, their sanctification, because they're desiring greed, they're desiring money. That desire, the love of money, being the root of all evil. That's just one example of many we could look at. And so it's vital in sanctification that in this means of grace, the preaching ministry would be a delivering of sound doctrine, because theology matters. What we believe matters in the way we live. The way you parent your children is a direct correlation to how you believe what God says about how you should parent. Husbands, the way you treat your wife is a direct correlation of what you believe God's word says on the matter. And these are issues of sound theology or sound doctrine. We could go on and on with examples. But second, we see that there's sanctifying power of the word preached in the sovereign or providential selection of the scripture preached. So whereas in private worship, you get to decide what you're going to read, very rarely do you have much of a say as what's happening right here. Doesn't mean you can't ask for a certain, sermon series or whatever, and the elders might agree with you. But when it comes to public worship, and I don't want to minimize this because I've seen God use this in profound ways. When it comes to public worship, And the providence of God working itself out to the body life of the church, that as the pastor is going through a book of the Bible, it just happens to fall on a pertinent text at the right time And the people of God said, that is exactly what I needed. And you can't put a price on that. And I know I can't concoct that. I don't have the wisdom to foresee that. In your private worship, you get to decide, I'm going to read this or I'm going to follow this reading plan. But when we come under the means of grace through the preached word, you are submitting yourself to God's providence. You're prayerfully coming by faith, praying that the elders are seeking God's will for what will be preached, and that you're submitting to that. And so there is an element where that is sanctifying. And so I would admonish you, don't take it a light thing of a series or a book of the Bible being preached. Don't take that as a light thing. Assume your elders have prayerfully considered the needs of that theme or of that topic or of that book is pertinent for the church. And trust that God's providence will use that for you in a ways that you have no idea. This is also convicting for elders because we must always be diligent to seek the counsel from one another as what we're going to preach. And more importantly, the dietary needs of the flock. But third, and perhaps most importantly, there is sanctifying power of the word preached through a consistent, steady diet of feeding on Scripture. There is sanctifying power of the word preached through a consistent diet of feeding on Scripture. As all of these means of grace, the word preached is like a steady diet of nutrients vital for the soul of the Christian, which makes him or her healthy unto sanctification. If we're going to use the illustration of a diet, some of you might have the understanding, the idea that each sermon is supposed to be a life-transforming meal. That you feast and you leave on cloud nine thinking, man, I'm fed. Man, I am in good shape now. But is that how diets work? The way a diet works is steady, consistent receiving of those nutrients. It's not thing that you have one meal and bam, you have the body you've always wanted or the health that you've always wanted. And the same thing with the means of grace with the word preached. The word preached as a means of grace is meant to feed the believer a steady diet over time. It's a steady diet of prayerful and well-studied homiletical feast and delights. It's not a single meal that's going to make you sanctified where you hope to be or want to be. Rather, it's the course of many meals over a period of time. It's that diet, that consistent diet of the word preached. And brethren, let me tell you, that's good news for preachers. Because that means I don't have to bring that amazing meal to you every time. It takes the burden off me. My job is to bring you this. And I'm not always the best. Brother, I love you, but you're not always the best. We know that. And because we're not the best, the burden is lifted off of us. It's the word of God being fed to you that's going to sanctify you. And it's not going to be the sermon, that one sermon that we preach that's going to mold you into the image of Christ. It's that steady diet. You receiving again and again and again, week in, week out. Feasting on the word of God. It's good news because your sanctification is not dependent on my oratory or my eloquence or my dynamism as a preacher. Praise the Lord. But as it pertains to inward lust, do not think that in the means of the preached word, just that one, that right sermon, I wish you would just preach that one sermon that I need. I just need that one convicting sermon, that Billy Graham moment where I'm just overwhelmed with conviction. That one right sermon will bring about some conquering of a vice and bring about some victory over some inordinate desire. It doesn't work that way any more than a healthy meal will bring about all the weight you want to lose in a diet. It doesn't work that way. Rather, you need a steady diet of nutritious exposition from Scripture. And slowly over time, the diet works. The pounds come off. And your affections for Christ are stirred. And you may not even realize it. The people around you see it. They see the sanctifying power of God's Word in you over time. This is why one of the other means of grace is fellowship. Being with other believers. That encouragement that Hebrews 10, 25, and 26 talks about. Spurring one another to good works. Encouraging a brother or sister to say, I have really seen the Lord bless you and work in you. And you say, really? I haven't seen it. It's because you're doing things so slowly over a gradual period of time. But this is how God's Word works. So I want you to understand that if Pastor Atkins admonishes you to be here on Sunday, it's not simply because we think a lot of the fourth commandment. It is that, but it's not just that. It's because we love you. We believe that God, above all else, has said, this is how you will grow in your sanctification. That steady Lord's Day diet of being fed Scripture. This is how you'll grow. And so when we admonish you, when we encourage you to come under the preached word, it's not because we think our words are so important for you to hear. It's because we believe God's word is important for you to hear. And this is how he wants to grow his flock. And you could take that same application and apply it to the word read, by the way. Don't expect that your daily reading or weekly reading or however often you read, you think, I'm just going to come and have an amazing day of Scripture reading, and all of a sudden, poof, sanctification happens. It is a steady diet of Scripture. There's going to be places in Scripture, like 1 Chronicles, the first 10 chapters, they're not going to sanctify in the way you think. It's just genealogy after genealogy. You're going to get... feel like this is tedious, but it's that constant, steady diet of Scripture. That's what God will use. So as we come to conclusion, what are applications to make from this? This has been a lot of knowledge dump into your head. Let's make some application now. So what? If nothing else, my application would be generally, but as well as specifically, avail yourselves to these means. Attend to them. Give yourself to them as God is the one who has ordained that we attend to them. That God is the one who has ordained that this is how his disciples would grow in their walk and in their sanctification. But don't simply come. Don't simply do it as if the act is going to be what sanctifies you. Come in faith, because they are means of grace. And the only way that grace is apprehended is in faith. Come in faith, expecting that God would fulfill his promise to bless you in these, to increase your faith. Come believing that your faith is going to be increased in these means. Don't attend to them as if you doing them is earning your sanctification. Trust that God has promised, if he has told his church to preach the word and receive the word that is preached, and don't forsake the assembling, then the promise there inherent is that God will bless you as a result. If you attend to them in faith. And so come to them to increase your faith, that God has already bought you sanctification. It's in Christ. Christ has earned it. He's won it on the cross. And his grace is sufficient. And so if I were to use another illustration, we've talked about lifting weights and a diet. One more illustration to help pound this home. Commit to these means of grace as if you're committing to the marathon, not a sprint. Commit to the marathon of the means of grace rather than a sprint. Because if you go after them thinking, I can just fly through it, get all that I need in a sprint, then you're going to burn and crash very quickly. But think of the means of grace as a marathon. Slow, steady, persistent, and believing that over the course of time, God will use these, and especially the Word of God, to conform you to the image of Christ. and specifically attend to the Word of God. In your reading and in the preached Word, attend to it. Whether you do morning or evening Bible reading, I'm not here to say which is better, which is preferred, or afternoon Bible reading for that matter. Don't just do it out of duty. Some of you, that might be what you do. And I'm not saying stop. Keep doing it. But as you come to your reading, morning, afternoon, evening, whichever, come in faith. That God, not only does He want me to commune with Him, but come in faith, trusting that as I do this diet of reading Scripture, I will be conformed to the image of Christ. Come in faith. That this is what God has ordained that I do, and so I'll do it. I'll believe that this is the means by which He will use to transform and conform me to the image of Christ. So don't do it like you can check off a list and put your picture of the Bible on social media as if you can prove or you can earn your favor with God. You read it in faith, believing that this is how God will sanctify. But others of you might be even struggling to have a daily time in the Word. And outside of legitimate reasons for not reading, those who are avoiding a constant, steady diet of Scripture, Scripture read, Scripture preached, certainly it's not because you believe in its efficacy. The reason you might avoid it is because you indeed don't believe this is truly going to be effective for your sanctification. But if you latch hold to this is what God has ordained. And if you really desire your inward desires to match your outward obedience, then you're going to do what it takes that God has ordained to you. You're going to spend time in this. And it might be 5 minutes at the beginning, and as you're able and as your schedule permits, maybe it grows. But I exhort you, brethren. I've been to enough oversight meetings to know one of the main things that we struggle with is availing ourselves to the Word read. This is not an indictment on anyone individually. This is an indictment on all of us. I can't think of one person, myself included, who could say, I've read Scripture all that I ever need to. I'm sanctified as much as I need to be. Not one in here can say that. And I know many could say, I could do a lot more. Come to it in faith. But lastly, as it relates to the Word preached, let me encourage you not to focus so much on Sunday. Let me encourage you to focus on Saturday night. And here's what I mean. If this is the way that God is going to use as a means for you to be sanctified, you take the posture, you receive the preached Word in faith, one of the best ways that you will receive it in faith is you prepare yourself on Saturday night. Your prayer, Lord, tomorrow is your day. Help me focus. Help me remove the distractions. Lord, help my kids. Help my kids not to distract me. At your family worship, you lift up the pastors. Lord, help them as they prepare this night. Help them to have a good night's sleep, that they might be preaching with fervor and earnestness, that they would deliver the message that you have laid on their heart that I need to hear. Your Saturday night is given over to the reality that Sunday is important. And the Word being delivered to you is important for your sanctification. And so whether it's family worship, that you pray for these matters for Sunday, one of the things that we do in my household on Sunday evening is knowing what's going to be preached. And you know we're going through Mark on Sunday morning, so you can kind of anticipate what to read. But the night before, I like to spend our family worship reading the Scripture that's going to be preached the next morning. Because I want to attend, to avail myself to the Word preached. Because this is what God has ordained to conform me into the image of Christ, to sanctify me. So make Saturday evening drenched in petition to God to meet with you in His Word on Sunday. Make Saturday night meaningful in that regard. What this will be doing as you attend to the Word being preached in faith, pray in joyful expectation that God will indeed, Saturday night as you pray this, that God will indeed do what He has promised tomorrow. So make Saturday evening count. Make it come under the service of the preached word for Sunday. Let us pray. Our Lord, we thank you for the word. How easy it is for us to take it for granted that we have such access to Scripture. We can put an app on our phone and have 5 different translations. And yet we neglect it. Lord, the good news in sanctification is that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We confess that sin. You are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from that unrighteousness. So Lord, the good news, the salve of the gospel is that we fail. And Christ is there to help us. Lord, may we lay hold of him. Trust that he is sufficient to sanctify us. May we believe, help our unbelief. May we avail ourselves of the means of grace to increase our faith, especially the word. May we read it, may we hear it preached, and may we trust that this is how you have ordained to grow your body. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.